We are picking up this morning in our sermon series, going through the Sermon on the Mount. So we are picking up in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38 through 42. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And then if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am just so incredibly thankful for your faithfulness, for the way that you continue to show up time and time and time again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are here this morning, that you are present with us. Help us to be more aware. Help us to recognize you moving and working within us and around us. We thank you that you have invited us to be part of that. Give us the courage and the strength, the discernment to be part of that. We thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon of Jesus that he's giving to the people. We walked through the Beatitudes, blessed are you who do these things, and we saw that the Beatitudes are really these instructions on how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've been exploring the idea of how not only does that help us to be followers, but how that helps us to engage and to love our neighbors. Following the Beatitudes, Jesus launches into these series of things that if you want your righteousness or your right standing before God to be that is even greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, these are the things in order that you need to do. And so we've talked about anger and lust, divorce and oaths. And now today, Jesus is talking about, well, what do you do in the midst of personal offense? If somebody is coming after you, how should you respond? And again, Jesus, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Each time we see Jesus saying, "As you have heard," they've heard this because it's part of the Old Testament. And so he says, "As you have heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That the punishment should meet the crime. But, you know, even in Jewish law, you know, this was not necessarily taken literally. If a good tooth was taken, a bad tooth is surely not the right exchange for this. Or, you know, in some cases, that justice would not be served. This would not be fair if we were to follow the literal interpretation of this. But what it's carrying is that is really the heart of the issue. That crimes or insults deserve some type of action. That there needs to be a punishment fitting the crime. Something that's also important to note in Old Testament Jewish law was that this was not something that you would judge yourself. So if somebody were to insult me or to come at me, it would not be up to my judgment, but the court's judgment on how punishment should be dealt out. And really, again, it's this issue of a heart issue and the punishment meeting the crime. And we're seeing time and time again in Jesus' teachings that he's really concerned with what's going on inside of us. Because what's going on inside of us, in many ways, dictates what happens on the outside of us. That our actions are frequently motivated by emotions. And so I have been engaging with a cohort of other EPC pastors across the nation. We're joining each other on Zoom, and we're going through this process of becoming, helping each other to become better leaders, doing some peer coaching type things. But one of the things that we've been exploring first is that if we want to be good leaders, we need to be good ourselves, or that we need to be taking care of ourselves. And so one of the things that we've been looking at is emotions. If you want to go ahead and put that graphic up there. And so this is, it comes from a study that identified that there are 8 core emotions. And different people, different sociologists, psychologists, counselors, have come up with different lists of what these core emotions are. But the point that I want you to see is that there are, at the heart, there are these core emotions. And one of these things, it's the ones that are in the bold column, there, or the highlighted column. And that these feelings, within and of themselves, are what are known as being neutral. So they're hurt, lonely, sad, anger, fear, shame, guilt, and glad. And so we were presented with the idea that these were neutral emotions, that within and of themselves, they were not either bad nor good. And I struggled with this a little bit at first. The things like being hurt, lonely, sad, anger, fear, shame, guilt, like those seem like bad things to me. Those seem like things that I don't necessarily want to be experiencing. You know, that glad, okay, I'll take some more of that. But really what we were looking at is that these emotions, it's really what you do with them that dictates whether or not that they are good. So for example, hurt. That if hurt, if you take it the wrong way, leads to resentment and revenge. Whereas if you see hurt as being a gift, it leads to healing and courage. And so hurt itself, and really all of these, have the potential of either being an impairment or a gift. That our emotions lead us into anger or apathy or self-pity or depression or anxiety or self-contempt, self-condemnation, that there is a negative side to each and every one of these. And one of the things that I had to realize myself, this kind of self-awareness process, is that as I had identified each one of these core emotions as being negative, it's because a lot of times in my life, I've allowed them to be impairments rather than the gift that they are. And I think a lot of us struggle with this, with responding with our emotions or feelings. And so Jesus, he's talking to them in the midst of these several different ways in which we are insulted or attacked, how we respond. And the first is a physical attack. And he says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And then he says that if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And Jesus is very specific when he says the right hand, because what that implies is that it is a backhanded slap. And in the culture, a backhanded slap was additionally insulting. It was to hit somebody with the back of the hand was twice as insulting than to hit him with the regular hand. And it meant that it was calculated contempt, a withering, you know, disdain. Whereas, you know, you might strike somebody because you have suddenly become angry. If in their culture, if it was a backhanded slap, what you are communicating is that I've been planning this. That I do not like you, that I want to publicly insult you right now. And really what Jesus is getting at here is that is being insulted or abused for his sake. So that when Christians, if they were suffering physical persecutions, if they were being struck or beaten, physically attacked, he's saying, turn the other cheek. And what Jesus isn't saying, he is not saying, you know, to just roll over and take the beatings. But what he's saying is not to retaliate. You know, it's the, you know, so if somebody slaps me across the face in this insulting way, you know, I'm going to feel hurt. And my hurt can lead me to, again, to that emotions, you know, to the resentment or revenge. And I can respond out of the resentment and revenge, or I can move into healing and courage. Now, maybe it makes me sad. And the impairment of sadness is, you know, self-pity. Whereas the gift is acceptance. And so Jesus, he wants us to see this idea of, you know, we can allow the emotions behind this attack to lead us into further separation, or into possible pathways of greater relationship. That if we respond with the same type of anger and contempt, revenge just continues. But maybe if we respond by offering the other cheek, or by demonstrating that we're different, that we love, that maybe it has the opportunity to bridge into a different relationship. Jesus, next, he goes into this idea of, well, what if somebody is to take from you unjustly? And he uses really this legal language. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic. And that was very literally something that could happen. That somebody could sue you and take your tunic. And what that was designed to do was to humiliate you. To take, you know, really the shirt off of your back. But it was illegal to take your cloak or your outermost covering. It was illegal because your outermost covering or your cloak was kind of essential for your survival. It protected you from the elements and from, you know, the weather. It was deemed a necessary part of life that you needed to have some type of cloak or covering. And so for Jesus to say, if they ask for your tunic, to also give them your cloak, is kind of this radical teaching. It's almost like saying, willingly, like, set aside your own self-preservation in order that they might understand your compassion. And again, it was this idea that Jesus is saying, give more, be generous, understand, be willing to give the benefit of the doubt. Jesus then talks about this idea of forced labor. He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Under Roman occupation, if a Roman soldier asked you to carry something for them, you did it. It was the requirement, it was the law. And you did it regardless of what the circumstances were. And so the Jewish people understood what it meant, what this meant, being asked to carry something. And Jesus is saying, if you're asked to go 1 mile, go 2. Give even more. Submit even more. Hurt even more. And then he talks about this idea of people asking of us, or borrowing, or begging. And he says, give to anyone who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now Jesus, again, he's not saying that we're supposed to allow people to take advantage of us. But we are supposed to be deeply generous. That we're supposed to use some discernment. That we know at times that if giving people some things can be detrimental. That sometimes helping can hurt. There's a really good book out there called "Helping When Helping Hurts," talking that the old principle: if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, but if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. So when my family and I visit national parks, it warns you not to feed the wildlife. And part of the reason why it teaches you not to feed the wildlife is that it teaches them not to fend for themselves. And that they soon learn that they can become dependent upon humans for their food. And then when tourist season is over and all those humans are gone, they can't find food any longer. And so the same thing is true, that we are supposed to be abundantly generous, but maybe instead of emptying our pockets, you know, we begin to empty things like our time. That we spend time with people, where we engage in relationships with people. Our emotions are these tricky things. This idea of, revenge, wanting to get even, that self-preservation. I mean, all of us are victim to this in one way or another. You know, it used to be, I was going to lie to you and tell you that I was better at this than I am. It used to be that when somebody cut me off in traffic, I would get mad. The truth is that I still get mad. My response, though, I hope has changed. You know, that we're willing to give the benefit of the doubt. Some of you might have noticed that Salisa's not here this morning. It's because she's in beautiful Orlando, Florida at a conference this morning. Feel sorry for her. But it used to be that when people, when Salisa would go out of town, people would say things to me like, oh, how are you going to manage? Like, how are you going to do this single parenting? And I used to get mad. I really did. I would get mad because I was like, do you not think that I'm capable? Do you not think that I'm a good enough dad? And then I realized that no, I'm not. No, it's not that I am not capable. It's that I recognize that when people ask those questions, really they're showing care and compassion. And it's providing opportunities to receive help. That if people recognize that, hey, my life is suddenly a little bit harder because my wife is out of town, and really it is. Can I manage? Yes. But is it nice? You know, is it nice on a Sunday morning to know that there's people here that are going to help me out with my kids? Absolutely. They're crazy. And so it's nice. And so, as we engage with people and we engage with our emotions and we think about people hurting us or coming after us because we're Christians, or we think, well, maybe they're going to take advantage of our generosity. You know, our blessing box out front, we have people who use it in incredible ways. We have people who will come and take things and then bring things back the next day. And then we have people who will come and open up the doors and take everything that's inside of it, you know, and leave the doors open. And it's really easy to get upset about it, to think that we're being taken advantage of in some way. And Jesus is saying, you know, in the case of the blessing box, he's saying, if you see somebody doing that, why don't you go out and give them a little bit more? Give them more. How can we be generous? How can we show compassion? How can we allow our hurt to lead not only to our healing, but to theirs? How can we allow our responses to our emotions change the other way that other people experience God? One of the things that we've talked about is that in our cultural context, that here in Ottawa, Kansas, the vast majority of the people here know who Jesus is. They've heard of him. They've heard him talked about before. And that a lot of the people who are not in church on Sunday morning are not here because in some way they have been hurt. They're experiencing a lot of the same hurts that we've felt. And so we as Christians, we need to be careful in the way that we respond. Yeah, it feels really bad when people attack us for being Christians, or when it feels like we're being taken advantage of, or when it feels like we may not have anything more to give. And it's weird thinking that that's kind of what it looks like to be a Christian, because that's kind of what it looks like to be Jesus. That Jesus knows very, very well what it looks like to be abused and beaten down and to be taken advantage of, to be mocked. And we have this really perfect example of how Jesus responded in the midst of that. He continued to love. He continued to pray. He continued to seek the best interest of. Because he knew what the greater picture looked like. Because he wanted to welcome more people in. You know, within Jesus' power and ability, he was very much God. He could have responded to the Romans in a very different way when they were mocking him and beating him. You know, I mean, Satan even tempted him with this, knowing that within the power of God, he could have responded out of this anger. He could have chosen not to turn the other cheek. But Jesus so desired to be in relationship with those who were persecuting him that he turned his other cheek. Because it's about heart. It's about relationship. It's about seeking change. And so as we engage with our neighbors, it is really easy for us to find opportunities to get upset and to do things that we might not even see as being vengeful or resentful. You know, things as simple as, well, I'm not going to mow that far over into their lawn this time because last time they didn't mow, oh, I had to mow, whatever it is. Or, for us to think about whatever it might be. That we have all kinds of reasons that we can come up with at times for why we might not want to help people. Reasons like, well, maybe they've done this to themselves. Or maybe we think, well, you know, I'm struggling right now. Why should I help other people? And it's because Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be in those relationships with people. Relationships involve pain and involves hurt because hurt leads to healing. Loneliness leads to intimacy. Sadness leads to acceptance. Fear leads to faith. Shame leads to humility. Guilt leads to freedom. And gladness leads to joy without sadness. And so when Jesus gives us these countercultural, upside-down ideas of how to engage in the world, what he is setting us free from are the impairments, he's setting us free from these impairments of our emotions. And he's presenting us with a gift. And so, friends, whether you see it or not, the way that we are seeking to engage with our neighbors in this upside-down, backwards, countercultural way is a gift. Is a gift that Jesus wants us to experience. So let's go out and grab hold of that gift. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see, to recognize, to know the gift that you have given us, that we would respond to our neighbors as you would respond with love and compassion. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.